Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 35 through 48. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 871 in your pew Bible. This morning we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke, and I have to check what number this is, 53. So that is a little over a year of sermons now on the Gospel of Luke, sermon number 53 in this sermon series, and we're about halfway there. Chapter 12 with 24 chapters in this Gospel. Just to remind you where we are in Luke's Gospel, we're in what scholars call and commentators call the central section of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus, back at the end of chapter 9, has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and it takes him in Luke's Gospel about 10 chapters to get there. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 19, Jesus arrives in the city of Jerusalem, but much of the time on the way is spent instructing his disciples. And so if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, as mine is this morning, sometimes a little bit tough to read under the lights up here. But if you have the red letters in your Bible, you see much of this central section is in red, Jesus' own teaching. And he basically is teaching his own disciples on the nature of discipleship. We see many times instruction on the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus in a very appropriate setting as they're on the road, as they're journeying. A reminder that we are a pilgrim people. We are on the road. We are a journeying people of God. And there is a cost involved. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks, Jesus instructs his disciples about wealth and about worry, two things that are tied together. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus' parable of the rich, as Jesus calls him, fool. The one who built storehouses, bigger barns to store all of his things, but was not rich toward God. And Jesus said, this night your life will be demanded of you. And he immediately follows that with teaching about worry. And the essence of Jesus' teaching in both of these passages is that life in this world is not about stuff. It's not about things. As Jesus said in the first passage, our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Well, now you see there's really, except for that maybe what your Bible has is a heading for a new section, there's no break here. Again, if you have a red letter Bible, you see the red continues. Jesus keeps on teaching and he moves right on to teach about being ready for his second coming. He's still on earth with them in his first coming, and he's teaching them here about being ready for his second coming. And perhaps the tie-in to what has gone before is maybe one of a few things. One, Jesus may perhaps be saying we need to persevere in our battle against idolatry, because that's basically what covetousness is, as Jesus addresses this sin of covetousness. It is idolatry. We need to persevere in that battle against idolatry. Covetousness, as we saw a couple weeks ago, so subtle in our lives. Secondly, perhaps Jesus is teaching here one of the best ways to overcome idolatry and covetousness is by fixing our eyes on what is to come. Jesus coming again. And perhaps Jesus teaching, as we saw last week, on the kingdom. We are to trust God. We are not to worry, but we are to seek first his kingdom. Perhaps this has led Jesus to talk about the culmination of the kingdom when the kingdom comes in its fullness. I think perhaps all of those are good lessons and good tie-ins to the passage this week. But the focus is on Jesus coming again And the question for you this morning is, are you ready? Let's look at this passage together, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again go to our God this morning in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we reflect on Jesus' great teaching and the great hope of the Church of Jesus Christ, that you will help us to be ready and to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Praise be to God. That is the great promise of Scripture. That is the great hope of the church, that Jesus Christ is coming back. This is no minor teaching in Scripture. In fact, we see references to Jesus coming again more than 100 times in the New Testament. And it's contained in almost every New Testament books, with only a handful of exceptions. We see it several times in Jesus' own teaching, for instance, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus tells his disciples that he is going away and he's going to go and prepare a place for them, that he will come back and he will take them to be with him. We see it at Jesus' ascension, when the angels appear to the disciples as they're watching Jesus go up into heaven. And the angels come and say, this Jesus will come again in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven on a cloud with power and with glory. And in fact, the New Testament ends, the Bible ends with Jesus' own words, behold, I am coming quickly. And then the prayer of the saints, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what Jesus has taught us. This is what God's word teaches. But what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? Certainly we have this great hope that we cling to as God's people, especially as Bill prayed this morning, and in times of difficulty, in times of struggle in our lives, we have this hope of Jesus coming again, but we are called to live now in light of the end. To live this life constantly with the end in view, with Jesus coming again in view. We are to set our minds on the things above, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to be reminded that there are rewards and punishments for those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. And Jesus teaches us that in this passage this morning. We're to live in light of the end. We are not, as a friend of mine when I was a child, their family, so sure that Jesus was going to return on a certain day that the husband quit his job. They sold everything they had and they moved. This was down in Florida. I believe it was to North Carolina. And went on a mountain, I don't know which one, and waited for Christ to return. That was about 40 years ago. It has not happened yet. But we still have the hope and the promise that Christ will return. Their looking for Christ is not the way Scripture calls us to look for Him. We are called to be faithful. In fact, that kind of approach is quite at odds with what Jesus teaches here in Luke chapter 12. I have to say that when I knew that story about this friend of mine and her family when I was a young child, I think for many years it affected me. In the sense that I thought really, really looking for Jesus and hoping and anticipating His return was a bad thing. And I think for many years that was my attitude because of that one example. But Scripture teaches us, no, that's exactly what we are to do. Look for, constantly be alert and ready and watchful for Jesus Christ to come again. And basically, this passage before us teaches us two things. Jesus is essentially teaching us two things with regard to the reality of His second coming. The first is we are to be ready, and the second is we are to be faithful. Be ready and be faithful. First, we see in verses 35 through 40 that we are called to be ready. We are to live in a state of constant readiness, looking for Jesus, anticipating His return. And Jesus uses a couple of different metaphors, if you will, or parables in some ways, if you will, to describe this. He begins to say in verse 35, stay dressed for action. Literally, the Greek reads here, let your loins be girded. Some of you remember this, and you may have the King James Version, which reads in that way, or something close to that. Many of you are very familiar. This sounds strange, I think, to many younger people today, because they're not used to this language, but this language of girding up your loins. Where does it come from? It comes from the ancient world where men in particular would wear long flowing garments. And when they got ready for action of some sort, what they would do is they would hike up their skirts or their long garments, and they would tuck them in. And by the way, I think that's what lies behind this great passage in Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God. The armor of God basically is laid out for us in the order in which a Roman soldier would have put on his armor. And what's the first thing the Roman soldier does? He tucks in his garment, in his belt. We put on first the belt of truth as we prepare for action. So stay dressed for action. That's the way the ESV reads. Be ready all the time for action. And he goes on to say, verse 35, keep your lamps burning. And he goes on to give this illustration of the master coming home from the wedding feast. This is the context here. Not that you're always to have a nightlight on at night or something like that. But the context of the master coming home from a wedding feast. You never know how long those things are going to go. Wedding feasts could actually go up to a week long in the first century in first century Palestine. But typically they would go well into the night. And so the servants would be at the house wondering, should we go to bed? Should we stay up and wait for the master to return? And that's the imagery here that Jesus uses in verses 35 and 36. Keep your lamps burning. Be like those men waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and when he knocks. Be ready. Be watchful. And this is an astounding truth in verse 37. When Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and he will serve them. Oftentimes, and usually, Jesus' parables have some unusual feature, and here's one of them. How many times did a master in the ancient world come home and say, you servants, go ahead and recline at the table? Something, by the way, reclining was not something that was generally done. It was only on the occasion of a great feast, and servants would typically never recline because they would not be at these important feasts in Judaism. But here the master says, go ahead and recline at table and I'll dress up in my servant garb. And I'm going to serve you. And of course, what a wonderful picture this is of our Savior Jesus, who basically did this very thing, didn't he, at the Last Supper, when he washed the disciples' feet. And perhaps this is telling us that Jesus once again is going to serve us. The language here is the language that reflects this great feast, a banquet that will happen when Jesus comes again. Revelation, the book of Revelation, calls it the wedding feast of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb. A great banquet that we're going to sit at, and maybe this parable is telling us Jesus is going to be the server. As we have been faithful to serve him. A remarkable truth. And Jesus says, blessed is he. Blessed is the servant, or blessed are those servants who are ready when the master comes, either at the second or the third watch of the night, sometime in the middle of the night. Blessed are they. Of course, this is not a call to never sleep. We need to get our rest. That's good stewardship of our bodies. But it's a call to always be ready for Jesus to return. And a blessing comes to those who are ready. I don't know exactly what that looks like. The one who is faithful will be given certain rewards. Scripture says here, I'll put him over all my household. There are rewards. Sometimes we oftentimes think as God's people that we really shouldn't think about rewards. We should just serve without the idea of rewards. But to a certain extent, that's true. Especially looking for earthly rewards as we seek to serve God. But Scripture promises rewards for faithfulness. Jesus promises it. And if Jesus promises it, I would say, let's do it. Let's think about it. But in order to keep that in mind, we have to be thinking about Jesus' return, thinking about his coming again. Be ready for this. There's a blessing that attends those who are. And then notice in verse 39 and following, Jesus switches the imagery here. And he goes from blessing to the loss that happens to those who are not ready. He switches his imagery, verse 39. Know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Notice the imagery here changes. It changes from servants looking forward to their master returning to the master of the house actually being prepared for the thief who is coming in the night. The thief who's coming in the night. When we're not ready, we suffer loss. And that's Jesus' point. How many of us have said it at various times, maybe you have had someone break into your home and steal things. Or maybe other kinds of unexpected things have happened and we have suffered great loss. And perhaps you've said to yourself, or most of you have probably have said at one point or another, if only I had been ready for that. If only I had been prepared. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Be ready. Be prepared, because you will suffer loss if you're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And so he says the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. The imagery of the thief coming in the nighttime is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe that Jesus' coming is unexpected. It's sudden. We didn't know exactly when it was going to happen. And that's the idea here. Sudden. Unexpected in terms of the precise timing. And yet still, Jesus says, you must be ready. Robert Murray McShane, the pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, where the Traubs are going to go and serve sometime soon. Great pastor back from the 1800s, the 19th century. When he would meet with various pastors, he was known to ask them, do you think Jesus is going to come tonight? And typically they'd say, no, probably not tonight. And Robert Murray McShane would say, the Lord will come like a thief and call on them to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? How do we get ready for Jesus coming again? In power and glory, both for salvation and, as we have sung this morning, for judgment. How will you be ready? First, it means trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus is going to come again. And perhaps Jesus will continue to tarry. But tonight your life could be taken from you. Are you ready? Are you ready to face your Maker, your Judge? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? That's the first way we get ready for Jesus Christ's coming. Secondly, we pursue holiness. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that? We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But what are we to be about doing? Training ourselves to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we prepare for Christ's coming by pursuing holiness, godly living. Peter says a similar thing in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he talks about the destruction of this present age. And he says, since this world will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Living lives of holiness and godliness. Christian, Christ is coming. Are you ready? Are you actively pursuing holiness and obedience in your life? And third, this passage teaches us that we get ready by doing faithful service, being involved in faithful service, in seeking His kingdom, in doing His work, seeking first the kingdom of God, as we saw last week in our passage. And this leads us into the second section in verses 41 through the end of our passage this morning, through verse 48. We are to be faithful, especially to be faithful in service. Now, right in the middle of Jesus' teaching here, Peter speaks up. And I think we've learned, or most of us know, that when Peter is going to say something in Jesus' ministry, we're kind of, you know, braced for something. Like, you know, that one student who their questions were always just a little off, not quite in line with the rest of the class. And Peter, there he is in the back. Or maybe right up front, speaks out, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Jesus, do we need to be listening to this right now? Is this for us? Or maybe, like, you know, the students I've had in my time as a professor, is this going to be on the test? Who are you telling this to? Maybe Peter, to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe Peter is asking Jesus, is this only for the closest of the disciples, or is this for the whole crowd that's following you? Or maybe, Jesus, is this for just the leaders among your people? Or is this for everyone? And Jesus perhaps goes on to answer Peter's question in this way. Jesus goes on to say in verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" Who's the faithful and wise manager? Who was the manager in a master's house in the ancient world? It was actually a servant. It was a steward whose primary responsibility was to use the master's resources for the good of the other servants. That was the primary responsibility, using the master's resources to make sure the other servants were fed and were cared for. And perhaps, as many commentators think, Jesus, at the beginning of this section, is now addressing Christian leaders, Christian teachers, Christian pastors, who have the responsibility to care for the flock and to feed the flock. And Jesus says they need to persevere in that work. Verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, feeding, caring for the flock, continuing on, persevering in that ministry." Blessed is that servant, that manager. Jesus says in 44, I truly say to you, I'll set him over all. He will set him over all his possessions. There will be reward in some way when we are faithful in little. Jesus says, "I will put you over much." But in verse 45, He speaks of the unfaithful servant or the unfaithful steward. If that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. If he begins to misuse his authority, if he begins to live in self-indulgence, focused on self, not focused on God's people, not focused on the other servants, what's going to happen? Jesus says, verse 46, the master will come and cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Put him with unbelievers. That one will be cut off from God's people. This is a stern and sober warning here, especially for leaders, pastors and teachers, if this is who it's directed to in this context. James says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, for we know that we will be judged with greater strictness. Not many should become teachers. We'll be judged with greater strictness. Many of you know the name John Broadus. John Broadus was the president of Southern Baptist Seminary during the Civil War. And when the Civil War ended, there were four faculty at Southern Baptist Seminary, and there were seven students in that seminary at that time. And one of the seven was a blind student. And when the war ended, John Broadus, who was the president, he also taught preaching classes. He had a preaching class, and only one person, the blind student, attended his preaching class. And we can imagine that, or I can imagine as a professor thinking, "You got to be kidding," or something along those lines. And perhaps saying, "Okay, we'll just get together, we'll talk. Or I'll give you some things to read and we'll come back and discuss." John Broadus faithfully prepared lectures to teach to this one student that he had. And those lectures basically make up the essence to a work called the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, which is probably the most popular and well-known, though now well over 100 and whatever years old, books on preaching. In fact, Dr. John Oliver still, at least as of a couple of years ago, still assigns that book to his students in his preaching classes. His faithfulness in ministry has left a lasting legacy that has influenced and taught thousands and thousands of students in how to prepare and preach sermons. But here is the call to be faithful. And perhaps as Jesus comes to the end of this teaching in verses 47 and 48, perhaps he broadens out a little bit. He goes on to say, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating, maybe different from the previous servant who lived in self-indulgence and focused on self and abused the other servants. Here, perhaps it's a servant who, maybe one of you, who knows the master's will and doesn't get ready." And then Jesus refers in verse 48 to others who are servants, but they may not know the master's will fully. And they do, as Jesus says, what deserve a beating, but they receive a light beating. And Jesus sums all of this up at the end of verse 48 by saying, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." If we have been given much, if we have much teaching and much knowledge, more will be required of us. And we are all called to be faithful with the knowledge and the gifts that God has given to us. Be faithful in our service. But how easy it is to think, as the servant in verse 45 says, "My master is delayed in coming." How easy it is to think, our master is delayed. Who knows if he'll ever come again? It's been almost 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years. Will Jesus truly come again? I know we have those doubts. If you never have doubts about that, you're blessed. I confess I sometimes stop and think, Lord, when are you going to come? Is this really true? Is what you've said really true? And God, praise be to God, brings me once again assurance and drives me back to His Word and to God's character that is faithful and reminds me of His promise that even in Jesus' day there were scoffers. As Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers are going to come saying, where is this promise of His return? But remember this, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So it's really been 2 days for us. 2 days on God's time. Here is the promise. Christ will come again. We need to live with a sense of urgency. We need to live each day as if it is our last. Live as if Christ could return today. And we are to keep our focus. We are to persevere. We are to live in light of the end. I've used this illustration in the past, and those of you who have heard me, indulge me. Many have not, at least here, because I haven't used it in a while. But it's this wonderful illustration of the swimmer Florence Chadwick, who was an accomplished swimmer, an outstanding swimmer. She was actually the first woman to swim across the English Channel. And in 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to swim from Catalina Island off the shore of California to mainland California. And on the day that she set out, it was a very foggy day. In fact, it was so foggy that she could barely even see the boats that were accompanying her. And she began to swim toward mainland California. And she swam for 15 hours. And at the end of 15 hours, she was exhausted and she asked to be taken out of the water. She didn't know how close she was. She didn't know where she was, but she knew she was exhausted. And those in the boat exhorted her, keep swimming. You're almost there. Just persevere. Keep going. And so she swam a little bit more and she was so tired, she said, I'm done. Take me out of the water. They pulled her into the boat and they told her that shore is only a half a mile away. Only a half a mile to go. She could have made it. And afterwards, as she was talking to reporters who were interviewing her, she said, look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I only could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it. I think I could have made it if I could have only seen the shore. And God's word says, look to the shore. Look to the end. Look to the goal. Keep your eyes fixed there. In fact, only a couple months later, she set out again on a sunny day, and she made it, becoming the first woman to make the swim and breaking the record for the fastest time. Jesus says, look to the end. Look to my coming again. Keep your eyes fixed there. As Kent Hughes puts it in his commentary, our time between Christ's first and second coming is not a passive, lethargic wait, but one filled with active service, continual preparation, and joyful anticipation. Active service, continual preparation, and joyful anticipation, as we look forward to our great hope, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, our hope is in you, and our hope is in you alone. And we pray, O God, that you would enable us to be ready to, in the old language, to gird up our loins, to stay ready for battle, ready for action. We pray, O God, that you would help us to be faithful with the gifts you have given us, with the knowledge you have given us, with the tasks that you have called us to. But to keep our eyes fixed not on this world, but on what is to come and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the full coming of his kingdom, when indeed the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Keep our eyes there, we pray. Give us your grace. Give us your strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.